Psalm 139, as we read for our responsive reading today, is a psalm about God's omniscience, meaning that God is everywhere, God sees all, and knows all. As the scriptures say, even before the word is on your tongue, He already knows what you're going to say. God sees all. He knows all. There's no place that you can go that God does not know all there is to know about you. Now, the doctrine of God's omniscience, of His omnipresence, here in Psalm 139 is given to comfort us and encourage us. The psalmist says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? It is a very comforting thing to know that God knows all there is to know about you. That He will never leave you nor forsake you. There is nothing that you can think, nothing that you can say, nothing that you can do that will be a surprise to Him. He knows everything perfectly. Psalm 139, God's omniscience, brings comfort to the writer and to us. But in Revelation chapter 5, God's omniscience does not produce comfort. It initially produces anxiety. Anxiety that is really just off the charts. This hopelessness in the face of a holy, righteous, and all-knowing God brings the Apostle John to tears. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, John sees God sitting on the judgment throne with the four living creatures that are covered with eyes around the throne. These creatures symbolize God's omniscience, that He knows all, and He knows all perfectly. So what leads up to our passage, what leads up to chapter 5, is that God is almighty. He is the creator of all things. He sustains all things. He is glorious, that He is eternal. He is holy, and He is omniscient. The revelation of these attributes about God in chapter 4, He gives us the background and the reason for God to be worshipped in heaven and on earth. Worthy are you, Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. As John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord, chapter 4 prepares the way for what's going to come in chapter 5. In chapter 4, we are given the reasons to worship. But in chapter 5, the identity of the one who sits on the throne is revealed. Like one who would pick up some binoculars so that they could see something far away more closely. The one who sits on the throne is brought close to us. Close to us so that we can see clearly. The one who sits on the throne is Jesus Christ. The holiness of God, the glory of God, the omniscience of God is the holiness, the glory, and the omniscience of Jesus Christ. And this holiness, this glory, this omniscience of God in chapter 4 begs the question from us then, how can such a God be faithful to His glory, yet at the same time merciful to sinners? The angel in verse 2 asks, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scrolls? These scrolls represent God's revealed providence for the church. These scrolls represent God's blessing to the church, His redemptive work on our behalf. God's is holy, but He's also gracious and loving. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." And these scrolls in chapter 5 represent all those good things that God has prepared in advance for us. But there's a problem. The problem is that there could be no one who could open the scrolls, no one who could break the seals, no one in heaven or on earth could accomplish and bring to fruition God's blessings for us. And this sent the Apostle John into hysteria. John says in verse 4, "I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside." Now, this did not mean that John inwardly or was silently slightly disappointed. No. The Greek here signifies intensity. John was in hysterics. He was in a panic. He was in an intense state of depression because he knew that if there was no one to open the scrolls and break the seals, John was lost. There would be no hope for anyone. When the prophet Isaiah saw Jesus Christ high and lifted up, the prophet went into a state of panic. Literally, he began to melt. He understood, as John understood, that this holy, glorious, all-powerful, all-knowing God was going to judge him. And he had nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. Without the scrolls being opened, God's redemptive plan for the church would never happen. In the ancient Near East, when the king would make a decree, his decree was rolled up in a scroll and then sealed. And then it was left to whoever was worthy, the general of the army, whoever it may be, to open the scrolls so that the decree of the king could then be enacted upon. What the king wanted to happen would then actually happen. And this is the scenario that we're given. The scrolls that contained God's purpose and blessing to the church are rolled up and sealed, and no one on earth could open them. Meaning that God's blessings to you and to you and to you would never happen. Without the key, the door cannot be opened. Without the seals being broken, the scrolls being opened, God's blessings to the church would never happen. The proclamation had gone out to all the earth, yet no one was found who could do it. No one in the whole universe was coming to answer the angel's call. This shows human sinfulness. We being sinners, we are not worthy to open the scrolls. We have no power, no righteousness to open the scrolls. Adam and Eve tried to open the scrolls. They did so by covering their nakedness with leaves. But it did not keep the curse from coming upon them. The Pharisees, they tried to open the scrolls, claiming to be the children of Abraham. Instead, they were shown by Jesus to be the children of the devil. Are you attempting to open the scrolls? Are you attempting to open the scrolls by your goodness? Oh, but I'm a good Christian. You are? The Bible says there are none who are good, none who are righteous. If you are depending upon your righteousness, your goodness, to bring about God's blessings to you, you're going to be greatly disappointed. But wait a minute, preacher. Wait. John was a good person. That's right, he was a good person. How did he fare with opening the scrolls? Prophet Isaiah was a good person, yeah. Did he manage to open the scrolls? Apostle Paul was a good person. Seems to me, I remember the Apostle Paul being knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus when Jesus Christ appeared to him and he groveled in the dust. Scripture says there is no one good, not even one. All have turned away from God. All have become righteous. And those without hope weep. Those without hope weep. That's why John wept. He was without hope. There was nothing in all of the universe that was going to be able to bring God's blessings to the church. Hell is a place of weeping. Why do they weep in hell? Because there is no hope for those in hell. They are not repentant, but they still cry out. John knew that weeping was the only response because that's all he could do. He had no hope. And so he wept and he wept and he wept. John had no hope. But God did not leave us without hope. If we look to ourselves, we are without hope. And we should weep, yes. But there is hope. Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 7. "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus Christ is our only hope. He is our strength. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. No individual, no institution in all of creation can give us hope. Our hope is in the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Without Christ, my friend, you shall perish. Let me say it again. Without Christ, you shall perish. There is nowhere to run. There is no place to hide. Because God sees all and knows all. There is nowhere to escape from the wrath of God except God. There is no one, nowhere to escape God unless you escape to God. The one who makes you weep for sin is the one who can dry the eyes of the sinner. David, writing in Psalm 51, says, "The sacrifices that God delights in are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Those who refuse to weep for their sin now shall weep for their sins later. But there will be no hope later. But those who weep now, the Holy Spirit says to you, "Do not weep, for Jesus Christ has triumphed. He has broken the seals. He has opened the scrolls. And he has brought the decree of God to fruition. He has acted upon the will of the Father in bringing blessing to you. The point of this vision is to inform us that we are to worship Jesus Christ because He has brought forth God's loving, good, and holy decree for us. It is through the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ that Christ breaks the seals. And now that He stands at the center of the throne, and He is our mediator with God. The sovereignty of God is the sovereignty of Christ. The holiness of God is the holiness of Christ. The love of God is the love of Christ. He is the one who is just, yet also the one who justifies. He is the conquering King, yet He is also the Prince of Peace. None is more exalted than Christ because none stoop as low as Christ. None is mightier than Jesus, yet none is more tender than Christ. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is also the Lamb. He is the Lion who kills sinners, but He is the Lamb who is killed for sinners. He takes life from sinners, but He gives His life for sinners. Maybe you have seen on TV a National Geographic special where the lioness with one paw can bring down the enemy, but yet, at the same time, can carry her cub in her mouth. My friend, that is a picture of Jesus Christ. With one swoosh, He can destroy your enemies, and He does it while He carries you in His mouth and will not let you go. He shall not break the bruised reed. He shall not quench the smoking flax. He is meek and lowly, merciful and mild. Yet at the same time, He is God Almighty, and He will destroy all of His enemies. He alone can save you. He alone can save sinners. His blood atones. His obedience to the Father's will has earned you a righteousness and provided for you access to the throne. Jesus Christ always lives to intercede for you. And as He intercedes, He is continually accomplishing what was written on the scrolls. God's blessing for you. The worship described in the closing chapter 5 is that the ransomed church, the church now, is praising Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us join in the heavenly choir. Let us praise and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. His works of creation praise Him. How much more so should His works of redemption, us, praise Him? You are guaranteed the blessings of God because Jesus Christ opened the scrolls and accomplished the will of the Father. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for Your mercies to us. We thank You that He did break the seals and open the scrolls and has accomplished all that You have purposed. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be ever mindful of Your eyes upon us, Your eyes of mercy and love and goodness, that we may be encouraged to stand up for Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.